be a Christian. And at first you're like, I'm good. This is easy. I got to go to church. It's cool. Man, it's an hour a week. No problem. And then it started to get a little bit harder. Oh, well, you don't have to just go to church, but you've got to live this way. And you've got to live this way. And that's when we started digging our heels in. Jesus comes into your life and he says, I want that part of you. And you're like, okay, cool, no problem. And he says, I want that part of you. And you're like, hey, no problem. And he says, I want that part of you. And you go, whoa, hang on, that's mine. That part's mine. You can't have that. And we dig our heels in and we stop and we fight and we argue and we do everything that we can, essentially telling Jesus, you can have everything in my life except that. I will live like a Christian 6 days a week, except on Fridays. I'll do everything that a Christian can do except when I date. I'll be a Christian everywhere except when it comes to my parents. And we find that one part of our life and we just hold on. Because we didn't fully understand when we became Christians that Jesus was going to come in and wreck everything. We just thought it was going to be easy. Now, we've got to, in the process of becoming a disciple, surrender everything. Luckily for us, Jesus knew we were going to go through these struggles. So you know what he did? He told a story about it, like only Jesus could do. That's where we're at, Matthew 13, okay? We're going to read the first 9 verses, and we're going to walk on forward. So it says, later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into the boat. Then he sat and taught as the people stood on the shore. Now, I have this really weird picture in my head of this. I don't know why this is. My mind does weird things, but there's like 12 of y'all in this room, and I have a microphone. And like I had a microphone in there for like 25 people. Here's Jesus in this boat, and there's all these people on the shore. Now, doesn't tell us for sure. We don't really know, but y'all have heard the stories of like Jesus feeding the 5,000, the 4,000, right? Okay, so we know that that was like 5,000 men or 4,000 men, which really translates to like 20 or 25,000 people. So I have this picture of like 25,000 people on the shore and Jesus in this little bitty boat sitting out there like trying to talk to them and they can't hear him. Okay. That'll make sense here in just a second, okay? That's just what my mind does. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath. The birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So, what actually happens next in this passage probably is one of the most encouraging things in the Christian life to me, okay? We're not going to read it. I'm going to explain it real quick. But basically, Jesus gives them this story, and he's like, hey, anybody that has ears need to listen. His disciples come to him, and they go, what did you say? They're like, we don't get it. We understand that we're with you 24 hours a day. We understand that you're speaking to all these people, but we have no idea what you just said. Has anybody ever read this book and gone, huh? Or am I just the only one? Okay, see, so here you go. Even the disciples did it. It is okay. Like, Jesus is talking, he speaks, and the disciples are like, huh? Now, again, unlike, you know, like, I picture my wife in a classroom when some kid looks at her and goes, huh? She's like, stop being stupid. Not really. But what Jesus does is instead of getting onto them realistically, he just says, okay, cool, let me explain it to you. So, down to verse 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. So Jesus says, in the story, you got four types of soil, okay? The first one, okay, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. This is people, I'm sure you've talked to them in school before, they want nothing to do with spiritual stuff at all. You're like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. They're like, yeah, no, I'm good. Why don't you come to church with me? No, I'm good. I don't need that. So, as Christians, what is our responsibility in this? To pray for them. We can't persuade anybody. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's our job to pray for them. You can sit and argue with them until you're blue in the face and you won't get anywhere. You'd be just as effective arguing with that wall. We've got to pray for them that the Holy Spirit would soften their heart, would give them ears to hear and a heart to receive the message that's been given. We don't give up on them. We just start praying for them. Maybe at some point God says, hey, go ahead and tell them about Jesus now, or maybe it's somewhere later on down the road. But that's our responsibility when it comes to these people. The second one, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. So, we have a big conference, we have a big camp event, we have something, kids show up, they get saved, they're all super excited, and then they get home. And Monday shows up, and they go back to school. And they walk into school, and they throw open the doors like, I'm a Christian! Their friends are like, ah! And they're like, never mind, just kidding. That's what y'all did, right? Y'all didn't do that?
I mean, they don't laugh at me. They just say,
hey,
did you do that?
No. Yeah, that's basically how this works, is they get excited. Man, I'm a Christian. I'm going to start doing this stuff. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to do all these things. And then life happens. The actual circumstances and troubles and whatever that come with life show up, whether it's friends making fun of them, whether it's parents giving them a hard time for it, or whether it's the fact that, oh, wait, it's going to be really hard for me to live both of these lifestyles that I'm supposed to live. And so at some point, they just give up. So, again, it says they don't have deep roots, so they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So how do you get deep roots?
Fall on good soil.
What? Fall on good soil. Okay. Read your Bible. What else? Discuss with others in fellowship. That's pretty good.
Pray.
We get deep roots by living a life. Okay? That's how we stay. Now, here's the thing about this. For some reason, somewhere in this world, we have this idea that when we become a Christian, everything gets better, because now that we're Christian, God owes us something, right? And life's going to be good. You know, remember, ask me and I'll give you the desires of my heart, right? God owes you everything? Yeah, you're going to get more struggles. Yeah, Mariah nailed it. Life doesn't get easier when you become a Christian. It's actually going to get harder. Now, I don't know where this thought came from that life's going to get easy, because it's not in this book. You want me to give you an example? Jesus. Laughed at, mocked, spit on. Oh, yeah, crucified. That was easy, right? John the Baptist. Laughed at, mocked, beheaded at the request of a stripper. Paul. This was my favorite. Let's see. Beaten, thrown into prison, had to plant churches, at which point people came back after him and teached a false gospel, left for dead, shipwrecked twice, bit by a snake. So then finally, when he's like, oh my goodness, it's over, I've made it to Rome, they cut his head off. This is the same guy that wrote, like, I don't know, all of this part of the Bible. No, like the part I'm holding. Like, most of the New Testament was written by Paul. Peter, yeah, crucified upside down. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved that we're studying, yeah, this one I love. He was boiled alive. And he didn't die. But the Romans were so freaked out, they just stuck him on an island and said, you just stay here, because we don't know what to do with you. Yeah, no. So my question then is, who else do you want to hear about? Find me somebody in the book who, once they started following Jesus, life got easy. You're not going to find it. All right, name them. Oh, yeah, that was a little hard. Hey, do what Jesus says. Hey, how about you jump in a big, huge fire? They didn't even get hurt. I don't think they knew that was going to happen ahead of time.
No, but they were fine.
So, this concept that beginning to follow Jesus is going to make life easy is ludicrous. It's absolutely insane. And I have no idea where it comes from. I believe it's Paul that even says, rejoice in the trials and temptations as they perfect your faith, something like that. Bryce is shaking his head. Sorry, was it Peter then? James? Oh, okay, James. Good. I'm surprised he's paying attention in the last series. That shocks me. Somebody was. yeah, so expecting this life to be easy is crazy. So we've got to expect these temptations to come and be ready to combat them, not run from them. The third type of soil. 22. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. So he's talking about the cares of the world, the lures of wealth. And instead of it being like an immediate thing, he says they get choked out. Now, my question is, how many of y'all have ever been choked out? Seriously, two of y'all? Ryan's like, you're kind of. Yeah, there's no kind of to it. Either like you're out or you're not. Kind of. Don't do that again. So really, were you paying attention? Okay. Oh, I got that much. So, when you get knocked out, it's pretty instantaneous, right? Have y'all seen a UFC fight? Knockout, done. Like, punch hits, boom, gone. Okay? When you get choked out, it takes time. It's not something that happens quickly. It happens over time. It's the process of blood flow being cut off to the brain. And you end up passing out. If anybody wants to have this happen, wants a demonstration, Alex will be happy to show you on Ryan afterwards. So when he talks about the cares of this world, it's the things in life you can't control, but we all let get to us. Okay, let me give you a perfect example. See, it's funny how God does this. He said, Aaron, preach this passage last week, and then last night I get an illustration. So Mariah's working the soda thing last night. She's doing this thing. Somebody announces, hey, 5 minutes later, you know, 5 minutes till we close. A bunch of adults run over to the soda walk and start stealing all the 2-liter sodas. Adults. Not kids. Like, people would expect that out of teenagers, right? Because y'all do dumb stuff. No. Adults. Grown adults run over and steal all the 2 liters. Can't really control that. There's nothing you can do.
You could play the game and win.
Yeah. They obviously didn't want to do that. They just wanted to take them. I mean, that's how it goes. Like, you shouldn't have to expect things. Here we are providing a service for the community, and we get taken advantage of. You can't control those things. Okay? We have no control over what President Trump does. There's no need to freak out about it. Either he's going to raise taxes or he's not. Either we're going to war with Mexico or we're not. Like, freaking out about it is what it is. Okay? There's nothing that we can do. So sitting there worrying about it doesn't accomplish anything. The cares of this world. All that time we spend worrying is time we should have spent focusing on Jesus. The other part of this thing that comes into cares of this world is things in our lives that we have decided that are distracting us from time or from Jesus himself. For teenagers, most of the time, that tends to be someone of the opposite sex. And don't get so excited when I say that, either of you.
Yeah.
You're not excited about the opposite sex? What do you mean, what am I talking about? Are you saying that girls are not distracting? It says you should find the one? It does say it's better for you to remain single, too. Yeah. So, here's the other part of this thing. It talks about the lure of wealth. Okay. There are very few things in this world that make us feel more in control than money. If you have money, you know that you can take care of whatever it needs to be taken care of today, tomorrow, or down the road. Jesus tells us point blank that man can't have two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll serve one and neglect the other. So we have to eventually decide where our future hope is. Is it in the money that's in our pocket, or is it in the eternal sovereign King Jesus? It's easy to say with our mouth, Justin Bieber. Is it another thing to say with our lives? So, the fourth one, people who hear, understand, submit, and follow Christ with their lives and bring people to Jesus. 23, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as been planted. So, Mike, I wonder at that point what would actually happen if we became good soil. And if everybody planted one. Okay, real simple math for you guys. I don't want to hurt your head. What is 30 times 1?
30.
No, it's
30. Okay, Emily's available for tutoring for all of you after this for $100 a minute. I think she can teach that. So, 30, okay? What's 60 times 1?
60.
Negative 2. Okay, 60. What's 100 times 1? 100. Okay, so if you planted one on good soil, what's the word tell you that you're going to produce?
100.
Does it say 100?
Oh, 30, 60, or 100.
Hey. So if everybody planted one, that would be how many? Close.
Oh my God.
480 minimum. That's just for 30. See, if we went to 60, that's going to be 960. If we went to 100, that's 1600. Isaiah, I promise my math is right. Don't. You really want to go there?
Wait, what was it? 30 times 60?
No, 16 times 60. Oh, yeah. I know I'm right. My brain just does numbers. I don't have to double check. I didn't know how many were going to be here tonight. My brain just does numbers. So, if we all planted one, we're looking at 480 harvested minimum. So, why is this group the same size as it was last year? Okay, the people we're telling literally just don't care. Those aren't planted seeds on good soil. See, I didn't say just tell one. I said just plant one on good soil. Now, here's the thing. I'll give you guys a loophole here. Nobody says that 30, 60, or 90 will be harvested by you in that time period. See, it could be that you plant one and that one gets to plant the 30 and you never see that return. But that doesn't mean God's not faithful because it was still 30 times the harvest. But the fact of the matter is, if every one of us made sure to plant at least one, then this group in and of itself would grow. There'd be no choice. So, to go back again, a disciple is somebody that studies and pursues and tries to be like Jesus. There is no part of this book that says, I believe in Jesus, but I do not follow him. It cannot exist. It does not exist. It's not found anywhere in the Bible at all. It's normal for us to meet people that say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, no worries. But there's no fruit, and there's no pursuit of Jesus at all. We've been called to be disciples, learners, followers for a lifetime. Right? Okay, at least half of us. So, here's where I'm at. Tonight, everybody in this room is exemplified in this passage somehow. Every single one of you fits into one of these four categories. And what I wondered tonight is, are you happy with the category that you fit in? Are you good with being in category one of somebody that wants nothing to do with spiritual stuff? Are you okay? You know, hey, you know what? I'm in category two. I got really excited about Jesus at one point, but I'm kind of over it now. Or maybe you're in category three, which is, truth be told, where I'd say that probably the most of the Christian world hangs out today. And the fact of, there was a time where I was excited about Jesus, but the problem is I'm way more worried about what's going on in this world than I am about Jesus. And because of that, I am slowly being choked out. Or can you honestly say tonight, you know what, Aaron, I hang out in chapter four, or in type four. Not only am I good soil who's looking for more places to plant things, but my roots are getting deeper at the same time. And I'm looking for a harvest to be produced. How do we make our roots go deeper?
We change soil.
What is that?
The Bible.
Oh, the Bible. Got it. Yeah. Not yet. So, read the Bible, pray, church, those things. So what I wanted to know is anybody willing to sit here and be honest enough to say, you know what? I'm not where I want to be. So we got a couple.
Is anybody willing to admit they're not where they want to be?
Oh, thanks. So we got a couple. My question tonight is, are you actually willing to do something about it, or are you good? I'm raising my hand so the stupid youth pastor will shut up. Which I'm good with that, too. I'm not going to shut up, though. See, y'all hear me talk about the group growing, and you don't understand. I don't care if this group grows or not for my benefit. Like, I'd love to walk in staff and be like, yay, I had 500 people tonight. That's whatever. I want the group to grow because I know that that means heaven's going to grow. And that's what I want to see. Like, I hate this concept of thinking about the tragedy that went on in Las Vegas a month ago and knowing that odds tell us between 60 and 80% of those people are probably sitting in hell right now. And considering most of them are adults, and just based on some rough calculations, I'd say probably at least half of them at some point in their lives were probably in contact with somebody in a youth group, even in their younger days, who opted not to tell them about Jesus, and because of that, they're in hell. I'm tired of looking out around and seeing people whose lives aren't changed because those of us in the church are super duper scared that we're going to get made fun of or persecuted or tormented or tortured or boiled alive or crucified or beheaded or any of those things that happen to all these people in this book, that we're afraid of it. Even though we live in a country that none of that's going to happen. Yet we're still scared. So for those that raise their hand, I wonder where you hang out and where you want to be. And what you're going to do to get there. My favorite part about church, and it's almost as if somebody designed it this way, I'm just not sure. But my favorite part about church is if there's a place that you want to be and you don't know how to get there, there's probably somebody that can help you get there. So if you're able to sit there and say, man, Aaron, I'm just not in the place I want to be, then what I would tell you tonight is do not leave this building without finding somebody and saying, I'm not at the place in my walk where I want to be, and I want to know how to get where you're at. Let me give you the best part in this room. Every one of the adults in this room can tell you how to do that. Or they wouldn't be here. Don't leave this building without talking to somebody. If you're good, I'm happy for you. What I want to see is show me that you're good. Show me that you're in the place where you want to be. Because every week, instead of having one or two stories, we have 20 or 30 stories because we can't stop talking about Jesus. Y'all tracking with me? All right, Mariah. Really? Yeah, bring him on the 1 week we actually play games. Way to go. No, you're good. Gym night, yeah. I was going to say, you can just tell him your youth pastor doesn't play games except next week where we're... Don't y'all wish your youth pastor was like that? Y'all lie. I wasn't even going to ask. I just assumed he was a boy, and I assumed you liked him, so it's okay.
I know he's, like, this short, and he looks like Tanner Fox.
She doesn't like him because he's short.
He's on the cheer team.
This short and looks like Tanner Fox. Wasn't she in love with Tanner Fox, like, a month ago?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyways.
Go with your short. Okay, so he was talking to his mom because I said I go to, like, this church and whatever, and he hasn't been to church in a long time, and his mom has been, like, really depressed lately.
Good. We got to keep asking. Yeah, next week when we play nothing but games. All right.
I asked my favorite person, and
when I wanted to. That's how I roll. What's up?
I asked my best friend, Brianna, but she lives like 5 hours away from here.
Does he go there? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? I keep bugging them. What? Matthew. Oh, yeah. You need to get on Robbie. You need to get on Robbie. He came back.
He was like, I had to pick up her. I was like, you don't have driver's license. Why are you going to pick up her? You don't have a permit. You're going to go? And he's like, well, I just have to pick her up so bad. Okay, fine.
His friend.
That he lives with.
Probably from somewhere and bring them home. You know, like when you get picked up from school, even though you live with your parents. Just a thought. Anybody else? Anything at all? Anybody? What are we supposed to be sharing? Somebody tell Caleb what we're sharing, since Caleb doesn't. It's a new thing we started since you left. What? Are you wanting to go to your groups? Okay, I hadn't planned on it tonight, because Becca's supposed to be done by now. Uh-huh. We're not going to get into Aaron's theory on cancer. We'll leave that alone. So. Go ask your mommy about it. We're not going to talk about it anymore. Okay. All right. No, it's good. Yeah. Somebody want to pray us out, and we will dismiss. No volunteers. I'll have to call on somebody then.